Orange juice is a good idea.
Yeah. Usually, orange juice is the juice that never happens.
Yeah. All right, Tavosa, good morning. Let's begin today's daf is Lamed Aleph. First of all, Yashar Koach to Yaakov Luxemburg for the donuts and for the juice this morning. Thank you very much. All right, so we left off actually yesterday on Lamed Amud Beis by E. Amrit Bishlama, two, four lines of donuts. Remember again, the Gemara was speaking about the order of the Kapitlach for the different Shiros of the Levian, and we brought up the interesting case that comes up. Remember, the Gemara said that under normal circumstances, the Shira for a Thursday is Harninu Lelokim Uzenu, Harninu Lelokim Uzenu, Hariu Leloke Yaakov. So the Gemara spoke about the idea that that also happens to be the Shira for Rosh Hashanah. So the Gemara spoke about the idea that when Rosh Hashanah falls down on a Thursday, we don't say that Shira in the morning. Instead, we go ahead and we say that Shira in the afternoon. So the Gemara says, "I amet pishlama kol hecha demistapka aminan Shira dechol." So we'll say different. The Gemara says it. This makes sense according to the approach that says that whenever we're in doubt about what the status of the day is, we'll just go with the default. We'll go with the, you know, established Shira of the weekday Shira. However, Eli Amrit lo Amar Klal, my Omro v'koflo. But if you say that in the case of doubt, the Levim don't say Shira at all, then what does it mean when you say that you repeat the Shira of Thursday both in the morning and the afternoon? Tap of Lamed Aleph, Shiny Hasam, Dishira Diomehi. To which the Gemara answers, it could be that under normal circumstances, when you are in doubt about the day, remember again, when would you be in doubt about the day? That would be in a situation. Remember, by definition on Rosh Hashanah, unless the Eidim was showing up very early in the morning, you were almost always in doubt about the day, at least on day number 30. So perhaps under normal circumstances, Levim would not say Shira in that context. However, again, when Rosh Hashanah happens to fall out on a Thursday, where the regular Shira of a Thursday happens to be the Shira of Rosh Hashanah, that might be the one time where you would actually recite that Shira. Okay? Yeah. Tanya. Rabbi Yehuda Mishum Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yehuda says the name of Rabbi Akiva. Barishon Mahayom. Now that the Gemara is saying, once the Gemara began a discussion about Shira for Rosh Hashanah, about the Levitic song for Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara now uses this as an opportunity to speak about Shira, to speak about song in general. So the Gemara says, we're now on Lamed Aleph, Amud Aleph, two lines down from the top. Second line in, Barishon Mahayu Omrim, what would they say on Sunday? What would they say on Sunday? What was the Levitic Shira on Sunday? So they would say, Lahashem Ha'aretz Umalo'o. They would sing Kapitol Chaf Dalit, that to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to God, it belongs the earth and its environs and everything around it. Why? Al shem shekana vehikna v'shalit ba'olamo. Because remember, the first day, Sunday, is the first day of creation. This is the day when HaKadosh Baruch Hu ultimately, again, acquired the universe, gave it over, ultimately, to man to use. V'shalit, but he nevertheless retains his dominion over it. V'shalit ba'olamo. V'sheni mahayu omen. What would they say again on Monday? What would be the Shira for Monday? Gadol Hashem u'muhulam ma'od. Great is God, umhulam old and very praiseworthy. Tehillim Memches 48. Why that capital? Alshem Shechilek Maasav, because it was on the second day of creation on Monday that HaKadosh Baruch Hu went ahead and divided his creation. As I will say, what's created on the second day of creation is the sky, the Rakia. Remember, the point of the Rakia was to really serve as a divider between again the lower area, the earth. It was to divide between what we'll call our universe and the celestial sphere. So therefore, again, Gadol Hashem Ulam Ma'od, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is great and praiseworthy. Ashechilek Ma'asav Umalach Alein. He divided up his creations between the celestial sphere and our world. Umalach Alein, and yet he still reigns over both of them. Bashlishi Hayu Omrim. On the third day, what was the Levitic Shira? Elokim Nitzav Ba'adas Keil. Literally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be found Ba'adas Keil in the assembly of the great ones. Hashem Shegila Eretz Pechachmaso. Vehechin Teva La'adaso. Because we'll see what happened on the third day of creation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused the waters to congregate or to gather in one particular area, thereby revealing the land. What would they say on the fourth day? El Nikamos Hashem, They call the Kadosh Baruch Hu a God of vengeance. Why? Ashim Shebara Chama Ulavana, because it was on the fourth day that HaKadosh Baruch created the luminaries, the sun and the moon. Va'asid Lipara Me'ovdehun. And in the future, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to take vengeance from those who worshipped it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created these entities, but again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also going to punish those who serve them. Ashamsa Bachamishi Hayom. What would they say on the fifth day? Harninu Lelukim Uzena. This is what we just said before. Literally call out or sing out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu regarding his strength. Al-Shem Shebara Ofos V'dogim L'Shaveach Mishmo. Because it was on this day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the birds and the fish in order to ultimately give praise to his name. If you look at Rashi, Rashi says over here, Shebara Ofos V'dogim L'Shaveach Mishmo. How does the creation of the birds and the fish give praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name? It's very beautiful. Kisha Adam Roa Ofos Mishunim Zemizah. No sin shevach lemi shebara'am. Because it was when people see, it's true, when you see nature, and you see the different kinds of animals, so the reflexive reaction of the Jew is what? To give praise to the one who created them. So that's what it means. Bashishi hayu umrim, on the sixth day, what would they say? Hashem maloch geus lavesh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu reigns. Geus lavesh literally means he clothes himself with honor, with greatness. Ashem shegamar malachto umalach aleihem, because it was on the sixth day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu finished all of his creations and he reigned over them. Bashvi'i hayu umrim, what would they say on the seventh day? What would they say on Shabbos? Mizmor shir liyom ha-Shabbos. They would say, this is the song for the day of Shabbos. What does it refer to? Liyom shekulo Shabbos. And I must say, interestingly enough, what this refers to is the Messianic era. Now, what's specifically about the Messianic era? If you take a look at Rashi, see, he says, "Liyom Shekulo Shabbos, Sha'asid Ha'olam Lihios Chari." Rabbi said, "You guys want to discuss this just a little bit? That the way the world was created is that Shmuel created the world to be in existence for 6,000 years, and then apparently there's going to be 1,000 years of desolation. What this means is not immediately clear, but there's going to be 1,000 years of desolation. Sha'asid Ha'olam Lihios Chari." The world will be emptied, will be destroyed for 1,000 years. Ve'ein Adam v'chalam alachos shavsos al os ve'ein Adam v'chalam alachos shavsos al oseyom omrim shir shel Shabbos. And that's what Mizrach Shleima Shabbos refers to that ultimately to that day, to that period of time where everything will cease. Abraham Nechemiah said, Ma ra'uch l'chachamim l'chalik bina prakim alo. Narbosai, Rabbi Nechemiah is bothered by the interpretation. Why? Because the common denominator of the Shira of the 6 days is that they all refer to things that happened during creation. And in this model that we just said before, the Shira for Shabbos doesn't refer to something that occurred during creation. Rather, what does it refer to? Something that will occur later on in the Messianic era. So Rabbi Nechemiah says, why is that? If all 6 days are referring to creation, then ultimately, again, the Shabbos should also refer to the Shabbos of creation. Therefore, Rabbi Nechemiah says, therefore, Ella, he goes over this again. Barishon shekana v'hikna v'shal po'olamo. On the first day, again, Rabbi Nechemiah is not disagreeing at all with what we just said before. The only thing he's going to reinterpret is the meaning of the Shabbos Shira. So on the first day, we sing the kapitel that we said before. Why? Because it was on the first day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu acquired all of creation by creating it and ultimately gave it over to man and maintained dominion. B'sheni, on the second day, the Shira reflects the idea shechilek ma'asav. And he split his creations by creating the Rakia, and he reigned over them. B'shlishi, again, Rabbi said, Nechemiah is just quoting the same thing. B'shlishi, shegila eretz bechachmaso. What happened? Again, the Shira on the third day reflects the idea that God revealed his wisdom on the earth, again, by gathering the waters, revealing the land. Ve'echin tevo la'adaso. And he prepared the earth. He prepared the earth for his assembly. B'revi'i. On the fourth day, Shira reflects the idea Shebara Chama Ulavana, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the sun and the moon, Va'asili Parmeo Dan, but he's going to exact retribution from those who serve them. Bichamishi, the Shira of the fifth day, Shebara Ofos V'dagim L'Shabeach L'Shmo, created the birds and the fish to ultimately give praise to his name. Bishishi, Shegamar Malachto, Malach Alein, the Shira of the sixth day reflects the idea that God finished all of his creation and reigned over them. Bishvi'i, What does the Shira of the Shvi, which is what they both say, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, what does that reflect? Al Shem Shoshavas. That reflects the idea that what? That God rested on the seventh day. So they both say, Rabbi Nechemiah explains that Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos does not refer to a future event, but rather what? Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos refers to what? To the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu rested, so to speak, on the original Shabbos. So this, of course, is different than Rabbi Yehuda in the name of Rabbi Akiva, to which the Gemara says, V'kamiflegi, and what are they arguing about? Kamiflegi b'derav katina. They're arguing about the statement of Rav Katina. Because what did Rav Katina say? Shisa alfi shani hava alma. Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world to endure for 6,000 years. V'chad choruv. And for 1,000 years after that, the world will be in a state of destruction. And we'll say, again, like I said before, what exactly this means remains to be seen. Does it mean that everything will be destroyed? Does it mean that the enemies of the Jewish people will be destroyed? We're not going to get into this now, but the point is, it's going to be something that happens after the 6,000 years. Shene emar, v'niskav Hashem levado bayomahu. As the pasuk says, that God will be left by himself on that day. On the other hand, Amar Abaye Trechar. Abaye says, no, not true. The world will be in a state of desolation, destruction, for 2,000 years. Shene emar, yechayenu miyomayim. So, Bosai, interestingly enough, what's happening over here is the following. So, apparently, Rabbi Akiva, hold like Rav Katina, and therefore, again, they understand that Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbos, singular, could refer to the 1,000 years of destruction. On the other hand, Rabbi Nechemya doesn't hold the Rav Katino, holds that no, in the Messianic era, the world will be in a state of destruction for 2,000 years. If that's the case, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, which is singular, cannot refer to that because the singular can only refer to a unit. The unit might be 1,000 years, but apparently Rabbi Nechemya holds that it's going to be 2,000 years. Therefore, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos can't refer to the future Yom HaShabbos, but rather what? Must refer to the historical Yom HaShabbos, the first Shabbos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself observed. Okay. B'musafei d'shab samahayu omrin. What was the Shira that they would say by the Musaf of Shabbos? So he says, they would say the van Amarav Anin Barava Amarav Haziv Lach. Now, so what does this refer to? If you look at Rashi, Rashi says Haziv Lach Parshas Shira Sa'azinu. This refers to the psukim of the Shira from Parshas Sa'azinu. Cholkim also the Shisha Prakim. They would take six psukim in Ha'azinu and they would divide them up into six sections. Harishon Ha'azinu. Hasheni Zechor Yimos Olam, Hashlishi Yarkiveyu Al Bamos Eoretz, Harevii Vayar Hashem Hayinatz, Ad Kan Shisha Psukim, Leperek, Mikan Ve'ilech Shmona Psukim, Leperek HaChamishi, Lule Kasei. Okay, so mostly the point the Gemara is making over here is that Lamaisa for the Shira of Musaf on Shabbos, they would divide up Parshas Ha'azinu. They would divide up the six. They would divide up Ha'azinu into six parts. But Amar Rav Chanan Barava of Amar Rav. And interestingly enough, so we'll say you have the name of Rav, they're saying the same way that it was split up for the Shira of the Levim. That's also how we split it up for Alios in Shul.
What is the insert in column here? Do you have an insert a little block of
that's Tosus.
That's
Tosus, yeah. So because again, this page has two columns of Rashi. Has two columns of Rashi. So therefore, again, that's the Tosos. Yeah, it's a strange, I guess there was so much Rashi on this. Yeah, there's nothing like symbolic to it. It's a printing decision. That's why not every Gemara has it like this. Apparently, again, to put Tosos in its regular place would not be the proper conservation of page resources. So they put Rashi on both sides and put a little Tosos in the indentation over here. So says the Gemara, I could have made something up. It represents the lack of unity. The Gemara looks like a vase around it. The Yamshal Torah envelops everything. So the Gemara says the following. The Gemara says, So what did they say? What about the Shira of the Mincha on Shabbos? What did they say the Shira Mincha on Shabbos? Am Rav Yochanan az Yashir umi chamocha va az Yashir. Suppose there are three different psukim. Remember, each of these psukim, they made this into a shira. They wouldn't just say it; they sang it. So az Yashir Abose refers literally to az Yashir, the az Yashir of Parshas Bishalach. Mi chamocha is also mi chamocha ba ilim Hashem mi chamocha nedar b'kodesh. And then the third va az Yashir is actually it's not va az, it's az Yashir It's Oz Yashir Yisrael Sashir Azos Alei Be'er. This is what they call the Shiras HaBe'er. So the Gemara says, right, Chukas. So the Gemara says, Ziboy Luhu, Hani Kulhu Bechad Shabsa Amri Luhu, O Dilma Kol Shabsa V'Shabsa Amri. So we'll say, then they asked, now, are all of these, were all of these things recited on one Shabbos? Or they would, you see, we'll say, now here's what we just said before. So understand what we just said. We just said by Musaf on Shabbos, they would sing these six psukim. On Mincha on Shabbos, they would sing these three psukim. So now the question is, did they sing all of these psukim every single Shabbos? Or was there like a, what's the word? Not a rotation, but I guess we'll call it a rotation. Rotation of psukim. So the Gemara says, O Dilma, kol Shabbos v'Shabbos amrichat. Or maybe every single Shabbos, they would just recite one of these psukim, Tashma. So we learned, Desanyo, Amar Rav Yosi, Ad sheharishona omeres achos, Shnia Chozeres Shtayim. So we'll say, Rav Yosi said, by the time they went through the first cycle, we'll say this is referring to the Shira of Musaf on Shabbos, by the time that they would go through the cycle of the Musaf, of the Shira for Musaf on Shabbos, they would have gone through the cycle for Mincha twice. Which means what? The cycle for, the meaning Musaf, remember, was comprised of six psukim. Mincha was comprised of three. So for the Gemara, by the time they would get through the cycle for Musaf, which six psukim, they would have already gone through the cycle from Mincha twice, which indicates that what? They said one pasuk per Shabbos. They did not say all six for every single Shabbos in Musaf, nor did they say all three for every Shabbos in Mincha, but rather one pasuk per Shabbos. So by the time that they finished going through the cycle for Musaf, six psukim, they already did two cycles of the Mincha psukim. Okay, to which the Gemara says the following: Shmamina kol Shabbos of a Shabbos amrichad Shmamina. Learn out from here that every single Shabbos they would recite one pasuk. Indeed, learn this out.
This is the base of Mikdash.
Correct, correct. This is the Shira of the Levim by Karbanos. Shira Levim by Karbanos. Amrav Yehuda bar Iti, Amrav Yochanan. Eser masos nasa shchina mikroi ukenegdon golsa sanhedrin migimara. So what's in the Gemara says a very, very meaningful Gemara. The Shechina departed from Klal Yisrael in 10 different stages, literally 10 different journeys. This is talking about leading up to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The Shechina, remember, the Beis HaMikdash was not destroyed until the Shechina departed. But lest you think that the Shechina just departed 1, 2, 3, that wasn't the way it worked. Rather, the Shechina departed in stages, 10 stages. And the Gemara says that we learn out from Psukim. Excuse me. That we learn out from Psukim. And corresponding to the 10 stages of departure of the Shechina, the Sanhedrin also departed from the Beis HaMikdash in 10 stages as well. So the Gemara says, what were the 10 stages of the Shechina's departure? Eser Masos. That's what it means when it says the 10 departures of the Shechina are recorded in Pesukim. The ten departures, or the 10 stages of departure of the Sanhedrin are Gemara, or a tradition. So the Gemara says, Eser, second wide line, Eser Masos. Nasa Shechina. What does it mean that the Shechina departed in 10 different stages, 10 different journeys? Mikrai, we learn this out from Psukim. Mikaporis lekruv, because first it went from the lid to the cherubs, to one of the kruvim. Umikruv lekruv, then it went from one of the kruvim to the other. Umikruv leliftan, and it lemiftan, and it went from the kruv, from the cherub. So the Shechina rested. To the threshold of the Beis HaMikdash, mipit umimiftan lechatzir, from the threshold of the Beis HaMikdash to the courtyard, mechatzir lemizbeach, from the courtyard to the altar, mizbeach legag, from the mizbeach to the roof, migag lechoma, from the roof of the Beis HaMikdash to the wall surrounding the Beis HaMikdash, mechoma leir, from the wall surrounding the Beis HaMikdash to the city, of Osas Yerushalayim, meir lahar, meir lahar. From the city, it went to the Har. We'll say this is a reference to Har HaZeisim, right? The Mount of Olives. Mehar leMidbar, from Har HaZeisim, it went to the desert. MeMidbar also v'yashamim koma, from the desert, the Shechina went back, bless you, and ascended to Shamayim. Shene Emar, because the pasuk says, Elech eshuva el mekomi, I will go back and return to my place. Now the Gemara brings the scriptural proof, the psukim, that show each stage of this divine journey. Mikaporis lekruv, umikruv lekruv. It went from the lid of the aron to one of the cherubs, and then from one of the kruvim to the other kruvim. Umikruv lemiftan, and from the kruv it went to the threshold. Where do we see this? From dichsiv, vino arati lechosham, vidibarti itchami ala kaporis. Pasuk originally says the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I will speak to you from the lid, which indicates to us that the major place where the Shechina resides is the lid of the Aron. Uksiv, and the pasuk says, Vayirkav al kruv vayaf. Literally, it went to the kruv and it flew away. Uksiv ukivold elokei Yisrael na'ale me'al hakruv asher hayo alav el miftan abayis. But yet then the pasuk says, and the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu went out from the kruv, went to the miftan, went to the threshold, umi miftan lechatzer, went from the threshold to the chatzer. How do we know? Dichsiv vayimalei habayis es ha'anon vachatzer meleya noga kavod Hashem. So you see that the chatzer itself was filled with the divine presence. Michatzer mizbeach. How do we know that it went from the courtyard to the mizbeach? Dichsiv ro'isi es Hashem nitzav ala mizbeach. I saw God, and literally he was next to the mizbeach. Or mizbeach legag, he went from the mizbeach to the roof. Tichsev tov lasheves. He's quoting over here from the pasuk in Mishlei. Tov lasheves apinas gag. It is better to go ahead and sit. Sit literally by the edge of the roof. Migag lechoma, went from the rooftop to the wall. Tichsev v'hine Hashem nitzav al choma ach v'hine Hashem nitzav. V'hine Hashem nitzav al chomas anach ubiyado anach umichoma leir. He went from Hashem Baruch Hu went from the wall to the city. D'chsev kol Hashem leir yikra umeir lahar. He went from the city to the mountain. D'chsev vayal kavod Hashem me'al toch ha'ir vayamod al hahar vayamod al hahar asher mikedem leir umehar lemidbar. He went from the mountain to the desert. D'chsev Tov Sheves, quoting over here now from the Pasuk in Mishlei again. Tov Sheves Be'eretz Midbar Me'ishes Midyonim Bekaas. Umi Midbar also V'yashah Mikama. And I went from the desert and ascended back to Shraim Dichsiv. Eilech Eshuva El Mikomi. I will go and return to my place. Amar Rabbi Yochanan will say a very profound statement. Rabbi Yochanan says, Shisha Chadoshim Nis'ak V'Shechina Li'Yisrael B'Midbar. Before the Shechina ascended back to Shamayim, It resided for 6 months in the desert. Why did it remain for 6 months in the desert? Shema Yachzeru B'tshuva. Hashem Baruch Hu was hoping, what Rabbi said, Hashem Baruch Hu was hoping that the Jewish people would repent. So the Shekhinah did not want to make the final ascent to Shamayim without giving the people the opportunity to ascend back to Shamayim. Without giving them the opportunity to do tshuva. So Kevan Shlochazra, but once the Shekhinah saw that they were not doing tshuva, so what happened? Amar Tepach Atzman. Literally, Tepach Atzman means let them rot. Let them rot. If they're not going to go and do tshuva, I don't have to stay here. Shnei Amar, because the pasuk says, Ve'inei Rishoim Tichlena, Umanos Avad Minhem, V'tikvasam Mapach Nefesh. Ultimately, again, let the eyes of the wicked waste away. Umanos avan minham, there is no hope left for them. V'tikvasam mapach nefesh, and ultimately again, their hope has become a source of agony. The Rebbe Shalom says, I gave them so many opportunities to redeem themselves, so many opportunities to rehabilitate themselves. I even waited here in the desert. They didn't take advantage. At a certain point in time, the Rebbe Shalom has to move on. Ukenegdam galsan Sanhedrin, and corresponding to the 10 journeys that the Shechina made, the 10 stages of departure, the Sanhedrin also had 10 stages of their departure. Obviously, we don't have psukim for these departures, but rather, again, this is our tradition. What were the stages? Milishkas Agazes Lachanos. The first step was, remember, under normal circumstances, the Sanhedrin resided in the chamber of hewn stone, Lishkas Agazes. So the first step was, it went from the Lishkas Agazes to the Chanos. Chanos, I will say, was a storefront. So it went to a storefront in Har HaBayis, Umechanos Lirushalayim, then it went again from the storefront to Jerusalem proper, meaning outside of the Har HaBayis, Yerushalayim LiYavne, it was then exiled from Yerushalayim to Yavne, UmiYavne LiYusha, it was exiled from the city of Yavne to Usha, UmiUsha LiYavne, from Usha to Yavne, UmiYavne LiYusha, from Yavne back to Usha, so a lot of back and forth there, UmiUsha LiShafram, it was then exiled from the city of Usha to the city of Shafram, MiShafram, Shafram, LeBeis Sha'arim, from Shafram to Beis Sha'arim, LeBeis Sha'arim LeTzipori, from Beis Sha'arim to Tzipori, Tzipori LeTiveria, from Tzipori to Tiveria, UTiveria Amuka Mikulon. Tiveria, the truth is, was the lowest point, says the Gemara, was really the lowest point of the Sanhedrin's existence. Rashi says, "Utivari amukam mikulan shefelim hayu az mikalam asosho." That was the most difficult stage, the most difficult part of their exile. Shene emar, because the pasuk says, V'shafalta me'aretz tedaberi, u'me'shafalta me'aretz tedaberi. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Shesh Golos. Rabbi Elazar says, no, there weren't 10 stages of the journey, but rather, again, there were only 6 stages. 6 stages. Now, both sides, where Rabbi Eliezer gets this from now, is Rabbi Elazar is going to quote a pasuk from Yeshayahu, and the pasuk in Yeshayahu quotes 6 different periods of difficulty. So therefore, again, Rabbi Elazar understands that those 6 periods of difficulty refer to, or 6 periods of lowliness, discussed in the pasuk, those 6 periods to correspond to the 6 different exiles. So the Gemara says, because the pasuk says over here, Shene'emar, because the pasuk says, Kieshach Yoshevei Moro, literally, the ones who used to dwell on high were brought down. Kirya Niskava Yashbilena, the city that was once so exalted was brought down. Yashbilena, Ad Aretz Yagiena Ad Afar, it will be brought down, and Ad Aretz Yafiena, it will be brought down to the earth, Ad Afar, until the dust. So everyone say, if you look at Rashi, Rashi is over here, Shesh Galos, so therefore Rashi explains over here how there are 6 different expressions of lowliness in this particular pasuk corresponding to the 6 different exiles. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Umisham Asidin Ligal. And Rabbi Yochanan says so beautifully that from here, even from the lowliest of exiles, we will be redeemed. Shene Emar, Hisna'ari Me'afar Kumi Shevi. Most of it's actually very beautiful. Because remember, what the Gemara is quoting over here is in the previous pasuk in Yeshayahu, they're both from Yeshayahu, but the previous pasuk in Yeshayahu, so the Navi says the lowliest of the exiles is referred to as Ad Afar, that literally were in the dust. So here you have Rabbi Yochanan saying that we will be redeemed from this lowest exile, because what does the Navi say? Hisna'ari me'afar kumi. Hisna'ari, literally, wake up, shake yourself off from your dust. A reference to the lowliest exile. Ultimately, we'll be able to shake ourselves off even from the dust, lowliest exile. Okay, says the Mishnah. Amen of Yeshua ben Karcha. Yeshua ben Karcha said, Va'od zos hiskan Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai made another takana. Excuse me. Thank you. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai made another takana. What's the takana? Shafilu rosh beizin b'chol makom shelo yua edim holchin el l'makom avat. Most a very interesting takana. We know, we said before, that how is the Chodesh, this Kadesh, how ultimately is the new month sanctified? That after the Beis Din goes ahead and receives testimony, the Rosh Beis Din, the head of the Beis Din, says Mekudosh. He is one that makes a declaration. The new month is declared, and then they answer what? Mekudosh, Mekudosh. So let's say, for argument's sake, the Rosh Beis Din is not where the rest of the Beis Din is. The Rosh Beis Din is somewhere else. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted that the Eidim don't have to track down the Rosh Beis Din. Rather, the Eidim just simply have to what? Have to go to wherever the Beis Din is. And if the Rosh Beis Din is not there, the Beis Din could go ahead and declare the new month, even in the absence of the Rosh Beis Din. Because I guess the Havamina was, you might have thought that because it's the Rosh Beis Din, has to say Mekudosh, therefore the witnesses have to try to track down the Rosh Beis Din. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, no, that's not the case. The Eidim only have to go to the place where the Beis Din itself is assembled. Fine, and Rashi points out over here, and the Sanhedrin has the ability to declare the new month without the declaration of the Rosh Beis Din. So now the Gemara tells a story. Says the Gemara, Hahu is Hahi Isisa. So there was a particular woman who was a borrower. She was a borrower, and she was being summoned to a din Torah by her creditor. So the creditor summoned her to a Beis Din, to a din Torah, and he summoned her to the Beis Din of Amemar, where Amemar was the Rosh Beis Din, in Nardo. Okay. Azl Amemar l'mechuzah. So Amemar went to Mechuzah. Velo azla basrei. And yet, so again, it was known that Amemar went to Mechuzah, and this woman did not show up in front of Amemar in Beis Din in Mechuzah. So again, even though Amemar was normally in Nardo, but the woman knew that Amemar went now to Mechuzah, and she did not follow him to Mechuzah. What happened? A kasav pesicha ilava. So Amemar wrote a psicha. What's a psicha? Rashi says, shtar shamta. So Amemar wrote a document of excommunication, of chirim for this woman. I will say the halacha is, if you get a hazmana to Beis Din, if you get summons, and you do not respond to that summons, so Beisin could put you in chayru. By the way, that's still true today, even though, again, today, the difficulty is that, unfortunately, these excommunications don't have as much of a power to them. But nevertheless, Beisin absolutely has the power to go ahead and do that. So Ameima, this woman wouldn't come to Mechuzah. So Ameima wrote a document of excommunication. Amri Ravashi Ameima, Ravashi says Ameima, one second. V'ha'an antanan, but did we not learn? Afilu Rosh Beisin b'chomokom shloyu edim hochen el l'mokom abad. But we learned in the Mishnah that what? That one of the things that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted was what Rabbi said, that a person who has to go to Beis Din does not have to go and track down the Rosh Beis Din. Rather, what does a person have the ability to do? A person goes where the Beis Din is sitting. So why are you putting this woman in the Cheirim? After all, again, your Beis Din sits in the Harda. The fact that now you want got up and went to Mechuzah, she's not obligated to follow you there. To which the Gemara says, Amemar said, no, you don't understand. Amalei Hani Mili Le'inyan Eidas HaChodesh. When did Rabbi Yochanan make his Takana? He only made it for Eidas HaChodesh. He only made it for testimony about the new moon. Why? De'im kein nimtzeis machshilin la'asad lavo. Because I will say, what happens? If you're going to make the Eidim go all over the place to track down the Rosh Beis, what's going to happen? People are going to say, forget it. I don't need this headache. We've seen this already a number of times. You have to make this process as easy as possible. Therefore, that was a specific takana by Eidim. Aval hacha, but here in the case of a creditor, Eved Love Liish Malve. A borrower, Rabosai, becomes a servant to the creditor. Or in other words, again, when you borrow money, you are at the mercy of your lender. And therefore, Lemaisa, again, you are obligated to show up wherever you are told to show up. So meaning at the end of the day, if you borrow money, you take upon yourself. I mean, there are many levels to this concept where Chazal thought, you know, if a person needs to borrow, a person has to borrow. You know, a person needs that you have to take if you need. But at the end of it, there's a recognition that when you take, you ultimately are beholden to the person who gives you. Therefore, Ameimar said, in this kind of case of the creditor is obligated to show up wherever I tell the creditor to show up to. So again, we're not worried that people are going to stop borrowing money. People will always borrow money if they need to. Therefore, again, Ameimar said the Tachan of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was dafka in the case of Eidos HaChodesh, was dafka. But again, in any other case, let's say of borrowing money or any other legal proceedings, Halach Lamai said they must follow the Rosh Beis Din, even if the Rosh Beis Din relocates. Obviously, Rabbi said it's in within reason. Rosh Beis Din goes to another country, obviously not obligated to do that, but within reason, they have to follow where the Rosh Beis Din is. Tana Rabbanon, Ein Kohanim Rasha'in La'alos B'Sandalayim L'Duchim. Rabbi said Kohanim can't go up to Duchen with their shoes on, with their sandals on. And this is one of the 9 takonos that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted. What are the 9? Shis dahai pirka. So first of all, there are 6 of them in our parak. Look at Rashi for just a moment. Chada hai. So first of all, one takono is the takono we just read in the Mishnah, that the witnesses don't have to go and run after the Rosh Beis Din, but rather, again, they just simply go ahead and go wherever the Beis Din is sitting. The chamesh demasnisin. And remember, there are 5 that we learned about before. Hiskin shiu token. Remember, we saw, number 1, that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted that you could blow a shofar in Yafne and anywhere where there's a Beis Din. V'sheilulav nitol shiva. Remember, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai also instituted that after the destruction of Beis HaMikdash, we take lulav all 7 days. V'sheyehe yom ha'eith kula. So he also instituted that what? That you can't eat chadash the entire day in which the omer would have been brought the second day Beisach. V'shim ha'kablin kol hayom. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, you could accept Eidos HaChodesh all day. V'shluyu edim ha'hochem el l'makom avad. So we'll say, and again, I'm sorry, I counted it the wrong way, and that the witnesses cannot go ahead and what? Cannot go ahead, don't have to run after the Rosh Beis Din, but could go wherever the Beis Din is sitting. Plus, again, he also instituted that Kohanim can't go ahead and duchen with shoes on. I will say, interestingly enough, why can't Kohanim duchen with shoes on? So Rashi quotes the Gemara Masechta Sota. The Gemara claims that the concern is what's going to happen. Let's say the laces of the Kohen's sandal rip, he's going to be bending down to tie them while everyone else is duchen. So what's going to be the concern? People are going to think that he's not really a fit Kohen. So he goes up there with all the other Kohanim, but while they're duchening, he bends down to tie his shoe. Why? Because he realizes that he's not really a Kohen, whether maybe his father married a Grusha, a Chalutza, whatever it might be, and this could cast dispersions on his Yichus. In order that no one, I would say, just you see from here again, the Rabbi Yochanan, they were very meticulous with preserving the Kohuna, the Yichus, of the Kohanim. So ultimately, again, in order to avoid any kind of confusion, therefore, again, Kohanim don't go up with shoes. And again, that's the halacha. To the people often think that it's because it's supposed to be a reminder of that which was done in the Beis HaMikdash. Mm-hmm. But it's not really true, because if that was really true, then what should happen? No socks. Because remember, if a Kohen decided to wear, you know, his little, toe socks with the traction on the bottom, you know, that invalidates the avodah. There could be nothing interrupting between the Kohen. So it's not because of barefoot in the Beis HaMikdash. And furthermore, again, in actuality, we actually avoid things like that, because we try not to recreate the Beis HaMikdash in certain respects. So they really go up barefoot because of this takana, that no one should have the Yetzirah to bend down and tie their shoelace. And in doing so, if somebody sees that, they're going to say, oh, he's not a real Kohen, and therefore disqualify him and his lineage, future generations as well. That's takana. I'm sorry. We should. I think there's a Tosis like that. That was actually a small Tosis over here. I brought down that idea. So Barsha Kivanta. So the Gemara goes out. So therefore, again, you see, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted a total of nine takanas. V'chado de pirka kamo. And furthermore, again, there was another one in the previous parak. So we'll say the previous parak also was that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted that the only time witnesses would be Mechal Shabbos was for Nisan and Tishrei. Because again, remember, Nisan and Tishrei were the only months. Because this is, remember, also after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. When the Beis HaMikdash stood, the witnesses had a license to be Mechal Shabbos for every single month, because their testimony had ramifications for Karbanic service and for the Shir of the Levim. In the aftermath of the destruction of the Temple, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, witnesses could only violate Shabbos for Nisan and Tishrei, because those are the months in which there are Yamim Tovim. But for the other months, they may not violate Shabbos. V'idach, there was another takano. Ditanyo, because we learn Gersh Niskaya Bismanazer. We'll say if a person converts Bismanazer means in the after, no, without a Beis HaMikdash. What is the halacha? We'll say it's quite amazing. The Gemara says, Sarech Sheyafish Rova Likino. We'll say the halacha is that when a ger goes ahead and converts, the halacha is that he has to bring a bird offering. He has to go out and bring a bird pair as karbanos. So what do you do now when he can't bring this karban? So the halacha was he has to put aside a quarter of a shekel that he's going to use when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt for his bird offering. Amar Rav Shimon Elazar, so what's Rav Shimon Elazar says, Kvar nimna alav ala Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai already ruled on this. Ubitla mipnei hatakala. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai negated this practice. He overruled this practice. Why? Because he said it's playing with fire. Why is it playing with fire? Because what was happening? People were converting. They were setting aside a quarter of a shekel. And guess what happened with that quarter of a shekel that was set aside? Right? They were used. They ran short one time. They did this. They started using that money. What's the problem? On both sides, if we saw this actually in our Shkalim days. If you were to actively today set aside money for the purpose of a karban, that money actually becomes hektish, which means that if you go ahead and you use it for your mundane purposes, you are actually in violation of Mi'ila. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says that's playing with fire. Therefore, again, you know what you do? You know, put a memo on your smartphone that's going to ring in Mir Hashem. I guess you have to have it ring every single day. Right? In Mir Hashem, in the eager anticipation for the Beis HaMikdash. But remind yourself in some other way that you have to bring a bird offering if you're a convert. But do not set aside money, because it's creating a stumbling block and setting yourself up for significant sin. Therefore, again, this was another takana of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, not to go ahead and set aside the quarter shekel. Furthermore, again, the idach plugta d'rapapa Rav Nachman. So we'll say that gives us a total of eight so far. The ninth is a machlokis between Rav Papa and Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, meaning there's a machlokis as to what was the ninth. What was the ninth enactment? What was the ninth takana of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai? It's very interesting. So I'm also listening to this. Rav Papa says that the ninth one was Kerem Revai. So Rav Papa says the ninth takana was the takana of Kerem Revai. And I'm also, we will see Kerem Revai refers to the produce of your vineyard in the fourth year. Remember again, for the first 3 years, so it's early, you can't eat it. The fourth year is called Kerem Revai. You could eat it, but you have to what? You have to eat it in Yerushalayim. It's kind of like Maaser Sheni. It's yours, but you have to eat it in Yerushalayim. Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak says, no, the takana, the ninth takana of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was what? Was the takana of the red wool of Yom Kippur, the red strand of wool of Yom Kippur. What does this mean? So let's analyze this. Rav Papa Amar Kem Revai. Rav Papa says the ninth takana of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai dealt with Kerem Revai, the fourth year produce of the vineyard, the sanya, because we learned Kerem Revai, if you had fourth year produce from your vineyard, Haya Ole Li Yerushalayim Mahalech Yom Lechol Tzad. The halacha was the following. If you lived within a, now normally, under normal circumstances, the halacha is like this. If you have Kerem Revai, and so now I have this fourth year produce from my vineyard, so I have to eat it in Yerushalayim. But let's say again, I don't want to carry the grapes. Instead, what do I want to do? I want to redeem it. I want to transfer the sanctity of the Kerem Revai onto money, and I'll take the money to Yerushalayim. So technically speaking, I'm allowed to do that. However, there was a takana that if you lived within a 1 day's journey of Yerushalayim, you lived within 1 day's journey to Yerushalayim, you cannot redeem the produce. Instead, what? You had to bring the actual produce to Yerushalayim. And we'll say the reason for that takana was kedei la'aker shuke Yerushalayim beperos, that the marketplaces of Jerusalem should become full with produce. So the boundaries, the Gemara says, were the following. So Kerem Revai ha'ol Yerushalayim mahalich yom echad l'chol tzad v'zoi tchuma. And Abba said, this was a tchum. Eilat min, it's actually changed, min adaro. So if Eilat from the south, Eilat was the one day's journey from the south. Akravas min atzavon, Akravas was from the north. Lud min amarav, Lud was from the west. The Yardi min amizrach, and the Jordan was to the east. Va'amr ula, v'itim arava bar ula. So Abba said, these were the boundaries. That if you were within these boundaries, you had to bring your produce to Yerushalayim and you cannot redeem it for money. To which the Gisa the Gemara says, what's the reason for this takana? So, because we want you bringing produce to Yerushalayim in order that the marketplaces of Yerushalayim be filled with fruit. The Tanya, and we learned, Kerem Revai Hayulo the Rabbi Eliezer ben Mizrach Lud. Bitzad Kvar Tavi. So I will say, Rabbi Eliezer had Kerem Revai produce. He had fourth year vineyard produce in a city that was to the east of Lud by the side of Kvar Tavi. And I will say, and remember, that was close enough that what? That he would have to bring that produce itself and not transfer its sanctity onto money and bring the money to Yerushalayim. So he was within the boundary that would have required him to bring the produce itself. However, Ubikesh Rabbi Eliezer lahaf kiru la'aniyim. Rabbi Eliezer was ready to make his produce hefker to the poor. Why? Because it was like he didn't want to schlep it. He just didn't want to take it. So remember again, even if you make it hefker, it still has the status of Kerem Revai. So even the aniyim who take it have to eat it in Yerushalayim, but at least what? At least Rabbi Eliezer doesn't have to take it himself. Amru lo tamidav. So his students, Rabbi Eliezer's students, said to him, Rabbi, kvar nimnu chavercha alav. Your friends have already ruled on this matter. V'hitiru and have already permitted it. Man chaverecha, who are your friends? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai already permitted this practice. So we'll say, what does that mean? So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai permitted this practice because he said, this was only a halacha that said what? Look at Rashi. It's the first white line of Rashi in the bottom of the Tiruah. Liftosan ulahalosam hadamim. Dechevan decharva Yerushalayim. Lochashu lachachamim la'atrami atop. The Baal said, once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Yerushalayim was destroyed, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, there was no longer an obligation to bring the produce up to Yerushalayim. Again, I want to be clear. Meaning, there's no longer an obligation to bring the produce itself. You have to bring the produce in some form, but what? You could redeem it onto money. You could transfer a sanctity onto money and bring the money to Jerusalem. Even within that one day boundary. Why? Because Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's logic was like this. The whole point of the rabbis telling you that you had to go ahead and bring the produce and not transfer the sanctity of the produce onto money was why? To make Yerushalayim look beautiful. That only applied when Yerushalayim was built. Now that Yerushalayim was destroyed, there's still an obligation to bring the produce to Jerusalem. Just the difference is what? You could transfer the sanctity of the Kerem Revai onto money and bring the money to Yerushalayim. But there is no longer an obligation to bring the fruits themselves. So therefore, again, Rabbi Eliezer's students tell him, Rabbi, you don't have to make your produce hefker because Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai already permitted this particular practice, and you no longer have to bring the produce, but rather you could transfer the sanctity of the produce onto money and bring the money to Yerushalayim. So Rav Osai, according to Rav Papa, this was the ninth takana of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. On the other hand, Rav Nachman ben Yitzchak Amar, Rav Nachman ben Yitzchak says, no, that was not the ninth takana. The ninth takana of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai dealt with the red strand of wool of Yom Kippur. Tisanyam, because we learned in a braisa. In the beginning, what they would do is they would tie the red strand of wool on the outside of the entranceway of the antechamber of the Beis HaMikdash. And what happened? We saw this in Yuma. If the red wool turned white, everybody was happy because that was a tangible sign of divine forgiveness. Lo hilbin, but if it did not turn white, people became very sad. And Rabbi Osai, more than just sad, it compromised the people. Because to see in a tangible way that God did not forgive them, that society can't operate that way. So what did they do? Hiskinu shiyu koshrin osa apesach ulami bifnim. They started tying the red strand of wool, not on the outside of the antechamber, but rather where? On the inside of the antechamber. Va'adayin hayu matzitzin veroin. And what happened? People were still kind of like arcing their necks in order to be able to see inside. And again, hilbin hayusmech, and if it turned white, they were happy. Lo hilbin, if they did not turn white, hayatav, they were very sad. So therefore, I'm going to both say, and again, society can't operate this way. If the red wool did not turn white, you can't have people thinking about walking around just morose and upset and depressed that they weren't forgiven. So what did they do? Hiskinu shihu koshin oso chetziav b'sela v'chetziav bein karnov shel seira mishlach. So I'll say what happened. They stopped tying the red wool altogether by the Beis HaMikdash. Instead, what did they do? They took the strand of wool, they split it into two parts. One part they would tie around the horns of the seira mishlach, the goat that was taken up into the wilderness, thrown off the cliff, and the other half was tied on a rock right by the edge of the cliff. And so in other words, what happened? No one but the Ish Iti, no one but the man who was taking the Seira Mishtaleach, saw if that thread turned white or it turned red. This avoided, therefore, again, any issues of public depression, or just, again, I will say, the concern over here is people always have to operate with a sense of optimism. You always have to operate with a sense of hope, even when there's no real reason to have optimism or hope. This notion of tying it in public in times when it would not turn red or would not turn white deprive the people of having the opportunity for hope. So essentially what they did is they instituted that they wouldn't tie it in the public sphere at all. Instead, the only person who would see would be the Ish Iti by the edge of the cliff. So we'll say again, what Rav Nachman by Yitzchak is suggesting is that it was Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai who made this takana. So now the Gemara says, Rav Nachman by Yitzchak, my time alo amar kirat papa. So we'll say, Rav Nachman by Yitzchak says that the ninth takana of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was about the red wool. So why does he not agree with Rav Papa, who says that the ninth takana of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was what Rav Osai was about Kerem Revai, allowing you to once again transfer the sanctity of the Kerem Revai onto money. You don't have to bring the produce to Yerushalayim anymore. Why does he not agree? Amar lecha isakadai Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai chaver of Rabbi Eliezer mihava Rabo hava. Rav Osai, I'll tell you what the problem is. Rav Nachman by Yitzchak says, I'll tell you what the issue is. If you look back at that story, remember what happened. So Rabbi Eliezer wanted to go ahead and make all of this because Kerem Revai produce Hefker. Why? Because he didn't want to take it to Yerushalayim. And remember, what did his Talmidim say? His Talmidim said, Rabbi, don't worry, because your friend already permitted this practice. So Rav Nachman by Yitzchak says, it can't be that the friend being referred to over here as Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Why? Because Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was not Rabbi Eliezer's friend, but rather, he was Rabbi Eliezer's Rebbe. So therefore, again, it can't refer to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. The Idach, on the other hand, Rav Papa will say, no, it was referred to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. So why did the Talmidim of Rabbi Eliezer call Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai Rabbi Eliezer's friend, if indeed he was really Rabbi Eliezer's Rebbe? Kevin de Talmidim havu, lav orach aro lememra leil rabbe rabach. Because Rav Papa will say, from a student's perspective, it would have been a lack of kavod had they said to their Rebbe, your Rebbe already permitted it. Meaning that the students of Rabbi Eliezer had to be deferential to their Rebbe. So apparently it's a lack of kavod to tell a Rebbe what his Rebbe said. So instead, what did they say? Your friends. And a friends was a euphemism for your Rebbe. For Rav Papa, my time of Lomak Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchok, and Rav Papa says that the ninth takana of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was about Kerem Revai. Why does he not agree with Nachman Bar Yitzchok, who says that the ninth takana of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was about the red wool? Oh, I'll tell you why. So the Gemara says, Amar lecha, isaka daitcha Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. Because if you think that it was Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai who legislated about the red wool, that can't be. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai mi hava lashon shel zoris. Were they using the red wool at all during the days of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai? After all, we learned Vatanya. This is actually very interesting. Vatanya, we learned. Kol shnosa shel Yochanan ben Zakkai meya ve'esrim shana. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai lived for 120 years. Mem shana asik beprakmacha. Rav say until he was 40, he was a businessman. Mem shana lamad. I shouldn't say until he was 40. For 40 years, he was involved in business. For 40 years, he learned. Mem shana limed. And for 40 years, he taught. So we'll say if we go this chronologically, till the age of 40 was a businessman. From 40 to 80, he learned. And from 80 to 120, he taught. V'tanya, and we learned. Mem shana kodim shenech rav habayis lo haya loshon shal zahoris malbin elamadim. And above that, we also learned that for the 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, so the white string never turned white. It always remained red. Utnan, mishecharav habayis hiskan rabbi yochanan ben Zakkai, v'hiskan rabbi yochanan ben Zakkai. We'll say, listen to this. So here's what the Gemara essentially saying is, we know Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai lives after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, clearly, he lived during the times of the Beis HaMikdash as well. But if we go with this chronology, that for 40 years he worked, he was a businessman, for 40 years he learned, and for 40 years he ruled, Bepashtos, when did the bulk of his halachic rulings come about? Really after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And remember, again, the Gemara is already saying that for the 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, the wool already was not turning red. Excuse me, was not turning white. It was remaining red. So, Epashos, the Gemara is saying that the time, the chronologically, when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai would have been issuing halachic rulings, it would have been when? After the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, it can't be Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai who legislated the movement of the red wool first from the inside, from the outside to the inside, and then totally remove it from the Beis HaMikdash and move it to the edge of the cliff. So therefore, the Gemara says, V'idach, I, and what will Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak say about this? He'll say, Osam arba'im shana delamad, Talmid Yoshe lifnei Rabo Hava, V'amam milsa v'istaber tamei. Interesting, Rabbi Yitzchak, what Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak says is, you're right. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai did not issue this ruling about the movement of the red wool during his last 40 years. Because you're right. The bulk of those last 40 years was in the aftermath of the destruction of the temple. When did Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai make this suggestion, ultimately, of moving the red wool? He did that while he was still a Talmud. During his 40 years of learning, while he was still learning under his Rebbe. V'istaber tameh, and his Rebbe liked his logic, and therefore top of Lamed Beis, V'kaveh Rabbeh Bishmei. And his Rebbe established this ruling, Rabbi Osai, that what? That Lamaisa, at first, you should move the red wool, the red string of wool, from the outside to the inside, and then totally remove it from the Beis HaMikdash, and move it out into the wilderness. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said that as a suggestion to his Rebbe. His Rebbe thought it was an incredible suggestion. His Rebbe, therefore, established this ruling based on his name, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's name, even though what? This was not yet the time that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai ultimately was issuing halachic rulings. So therefore, even though it was not the stage of issuing halachic rulings, his Rebbe codified it as his ruling because it's Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's idea. So Rabbi Osai, what we seem to have is absolute agreement as to the first eight of the takanos of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Machlokes in Rav Papa and Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, what was the ninth? According to Rav Papa, the ninth takanah of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was that you no longer have to take the actual fruit of Kerem Revai to Yerushalayim, but you could redeem it with money and take the money to Yerushalayim. Because again, now that the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, you don't have to bring the fruit itself. And according to Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, the ninth takanah of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was what? Was Lemais, again, the movement of the red strand of wool, first from the outside to the inside, and then from the inside to the outside of the Beis HaMikdash. All right, Devos, we'll stop over here. We're going to start at 5:45 tomorrow. There's not going to be any Das Hatzchah tomorrow, because as you can see, that is one. It's the mother load. It is the mother load over here. So we'll start at 5:45, and we'll see how far we get.
Yeah, next one's a short one.
Etc. So
yeah, Thursday that's when you have a
break. We might have to shift things around a little bit.